As I was thinking this week about what I should speak about, I felt that the Lord put a verse on my heart, and that was Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a very well-known verse. It's, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I think it's, when I looked at the passage, I realized that there are a lot of things that are relevant to our current situation, which I'll come to in a minute. But as we've been in our house group studying the Acts of the Apostles, one of the things that we've noticed is that the disciples focused particularly on the resurrection. Now, we often hear people talk about the cross, not so much the resurrection. And I think that to understand and experience all that God wants us to, we need to understand what resurrection life means in practice, in all situations. Jesus said that "I have come that you may have life," and he said that we should have it more abundantly. And I think that God wants us to have that resurrection life despite the current circumstances, during the current circumstances, possibly even because of the current circumstances. The challenge to us is that we are also to be salt and light to our communities and those around us. I found, certainly personally, and I know in our family, that often difficult times are those which God uses in order to fulfill his purposes and for the glory of his name. And that it's those times that, looking back, we always realise that was so significant. An example of Jesus being glorified in a difficult situation was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a very well-known story in John 11, where he could have intervened earlier and caused Lazarus not to die, but he did not do that. And as a result of that, Jesus was glorified by seeing him raised from the dead. And in this current period, I know a lot of people are finding it very difficult, particularly if they're on their own. And I've, looking at this passage, Jeremiah 29, I think there are some helpful indications, some helpful hints in the letter from Jeremiah to those in captivity, some of which are relevant to us today. And I really hope that this will be both an encouragement and a challenge. What I want to do is to read through parts of this letter which Jeremiah sent, and I share a few thoughts with you as we go through it. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, it says clearly that the letter was written to the remainder of the elders, to the priests, prophets, all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive. The thing I thought was significant there was that it was specifically naming different types of people. And priests and prophets are what we are meant to be. And I think the clear thing there was that they were the people who were meant to be serving God. And so this letter, which was clearly intended to be a word from God, or was a word from God, he just specifically mentions those who are meant to be serving him. And if I better start reading from verse 4, and then I'm going to go through to the verse I've just read, 11:12. The first 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that the people who were taken captive would have been feeling overwhelmed. They would have lost people that they'd known who were dear to them. They would have been separated from friends and family. They may have been on their own. They may have certainly put somewhere they didn't want to be. And they were not able to leave the place that they'd been put. And I was just thinking about the similarities as to the situation that we're in now. Often people are overwhelmed with what's going on. Certainly we find that people that we are in contact with, people that are around us, that they are overwhelmed and they are struggling to cope with what's going on. Sometimes I think also there's an element that we can feel that we've been carried away from the place we wanted to be spiritually as well. And I think it's a completely natural thing. All that we thought was safe and secure and fixed has been taken away. And it's the same, it was the same for these captives who were taken to Babylon. And what that made me think then is, what really are we relying on? And obviously God wants us to rely on him. God is unchanging. God is not affected by circumstances and is not surprised by them. But if instead we're relying on our routines or ourselves, our own ability to change our situation or to do certain things, then that's not the same as relying on God. If we're relying on the church, as it is in its normal sense, if we're relying on the regular meetings, having lunch with our usual circle of friends, if those are the things that keep us going, then actually God wants us to rely on him. And what I was thinking is, what does this really mean in practice to live as God expects? And what is this resurrection life? How does it work in a situation where you're pinned down? So if I read, go on to verse 5, it says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And I think the key here is that God is expecting us to grow and increase in whatever situation that we are in. And the real thought I had was that it's clear that God is saying to these people that they should not live their lives on hold, waiting for something to change, waiting for something to get better. And I think that's really important for us, that we don't just wait on the basis that everything will get back to normal, I'll just keep going until then. But actually God wants us to thrive in the difficult time. And even if that is not the situation we've chosen, God is able to help us to thrive in it. And we have to decide what that means in practice, because obviously it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to do it. But I think there's more information in there. It says plant gardens. And I was thinking that we plant different seeds in different parts of the garden. Some are very deep, some near the surface. When we've planted a seed, we water it, we feed it, we nurture it. Some plants have to be propped up until they're strong enough. And the key, I think, is that whatever produces fruit, we should use our time to do those things. Some of those other people have spoken about in some of our meetings, about reading your Bible, spending time with God. And obviously it's important that we spend time in God's presence, particularly in a difficult time. We can obviously make new contacts. We can continue with, you know, old contacts. We can preach the gospel to those around us. And we can help others. And many of these things I know lots of people are doing already, and certainly far more than I have been. But I was thinking that it's important that we do it consciously and deliberately. When we do our bit of it, God makes the seeds grow. And I was thinking about seeds themselves, how they work, because it was talking about planting gardens. Some seeds are very quick to grow. Now, I don't know whether you can see this. This is a bean. Can you see that clearly? There's some beans growing, okay, for to say you can. They grow very quickly. They've grown like that in a matter of days. And you can still see, you can see that the plant is bursting out of the bean that's in the soil. And one of the things that we were thinking about is that the life of God can't be held back. And this should be an encouragement to you, that if the seed is planted, it will grow, because God provides the rain and the sun. And basically that's all it needs. And in the soil, it just has to sit there. And when the right situation with the rain and the sun comes, the bean opens up and the plant's grown out of it. As I said, some are quick, some are slow. If I planted an acorn, you have to wait for quite a long time for me to produce the tree that comes from it. But obviously, God has his own timing with different things. I know a lot of people have been asking what God's saying in this time. And I've been thinking about what God's doing. And I think one of the things that it's important for us is to be sensitive to God's spirit and to know what God is doing and to go with God. I also think that God is able to prepare us, and it is preparing us for what's to come. And some of what God, I think, is doing in this time in the church is preparing people for what's coming later. We have heard that people are a lot more interested in church, looking at online churches, a lot more people are reading their Bibles, and these things will have an impact, and I think there will be opportunities for us in the time to come, as well as now, and I think as things ease slightly, we will have more opportunities. It may be a window of opportunity, it may be longer, we don't know, but I think God is preparing us so that we're ready to speak the gospel to those who need to hear it. Thinking about the bean will pop up wherever it is. And I think one of the things that we need to not become discouraged by is that when we think nothing's happening, that we're doing nothing, that we're just sitting around, actually God works in the unseen things. And with that bean, while it was in the soil, you couldn't see anything. But God was working anyway, and God is able to do that in us. So as we are maybe stuck on our own, maybe as we think we can't do anything, we're not going out, we're not seeing anyone, actually God is able to use those times even if we don't realise it. And he's able to cause that life to pop up at the time when it's ready. It may not be what we expect. It may not be what we thought God was going to do. In my experience, what God does is never quite what I thought he was going to do. But usually, well, always, it's better than what I thought he was going to do. And I think that the challenge is not to be discouraged when we see nothing happening. But that doesn't mean we should be passive either. I think it's important that we're active spiritually, whether or not we're active physically. Moving on to verse 7, it says, "Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." And as we have already been encouraged to do today and on previous occasions, we should pray for those around us. We should pray for the places that we're in and for our nation. And it suggests here that as you pray for peace, that God will give you peace. That they'll have peace in the peace that's there that you've prayed for. And I think that's something that we should be encouraged by, but also we can ask God for peace. We're told not to worry. Very strongly in the Bible. I think God realizes it's a natural human temptation, and I think it's something that God has addressed and made provision for, but we can ask God for peace for ourselves. In the next verse, or the next part of the verse, says, "Do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." To me, this said, don't listen to other voices. There are many voices out there. At work, we are being sent constantly emails about mindfulness and yoga. They're obsessed with helping us, in inverted commas, with our mental health, which they're all completely paranoid about. And in some ways, things like mindfulness is similar to Christian meditation. I did say in some ways, but without God. The problem with taking God out of it is that it has huge limitations, and it means that people will run out of their own ability to withstand what is thrown at them. People are looking for ways to have peace, and our responsibility is to demonstrate what it means to have peace with God. And we should be encouraging each other, I think, that we can be at peace in this difficult time. God is able to do that in us. It's also key that it says don't allow your dreams to affect you. And I was thinking that sometimes you can interchange imagination, I think, with dreams. They're similar in terms of the way our minds work. We can allow our minds to overwhelm us and take us into dark places. And it's saying here that this is not from God. I know one of my temptations, which goes partly with my job, I'm afraid, is to look at the worst possible case scenario and then to work backwards from there in order to try and ensure it doesn't happen. I know we've had conversations with Roger and Helen about this, as to whether that makes you an optimist or a pessimist. I'll leave that for another day. but what I'm saying is our minds take us in different directions, and Peter, in his letter, says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And it's our responsibility to not allow our minds to take us to places that are unhelpful. I think it's also good to read God's promises, some of which are in this passage, and maybe even read them out loud. Then moving on to verse 10, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words toward you and cause you to return to this place. To me, this was saying that an end will come. Any difficult period is usually for a time. The thing here where our current situation differs hugely from the captives is that we don't have to wait 70 years. And I think for them, they had to wait 70 years before they were released from it, before things changed. But actually, for us, we can return or live in God's presence right now. And that's the place that we should be. That's where they wanted to be, where they've been taken from. Verse 11 says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We must remember that this was said to them. It's a famous verse, but it was said to them in a hopeless position in captivity, where they were going to be there for 70 years. But that was God's message. He then said, then you will call upon me and go out and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I had caused you to be carried away captive. My question is whether we're in the wrong place spiritually. If so, then, as I said, we don't have to wait 70 years. We can call on God. God has promised that he will listen. We can pray, God will listen. We should seek him. He has promised that we will find him. The key, and I know this was something I had difficulty with when I was seeking God, when I was younger, was you have to do it with all your heart. I think often we seek God, even as Christians, we seek God in different situations, but half-heartedly, because actually we have a plan B, which we've created for ourselves, which is a natural human thing to do. But God wants us to go to him with everything, with nothing held back. And that's when God's promises will operate. It says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back and gather you. And it's just an encouragement that if we go to God with all our hearts, that he will be found, we will find him. He will answer our prayers and he will save us. One last verse I just wanted to read, which is from a different passage, from the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As I said before, a lot of people are asking what God is saying. It's good to look at what God is doing. I think the answer to me is to work with God and show God that you actually believe that. That by living in believing in him, that we will never die and that he is the resurrection and the life.